Good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Stuart Mazzell. I'm pastor here, and I welcome you all, whether you're a member for a long time or a first-time guest. Thanks for being here to worship with us today. I really appreciate the song that we just sang because it prepares our hearts in a way of saying, Lord, we want you to speak to us. And we want you to not just speak to us, but we want you to do something within us, deep within us, to change us, to make us to be who you want us to be. And that's what I pray that we would that would happen today as we read his word. We're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. If you're looking at the Bible in front of you, that's on page 811. This is the word of the Lord. And Jesus says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Let's pray. Father, we need you. All of our songs have pointed to that. It is just a truth. And we need you to understand your word aright, rightly, not to make it say something that it doesn't say. So please help us today to have ears to hear what you are saying by your Spirit. And in the name of Jesus, amen. So as you can tell, we're going to be talking about fasting today, and I know you're all excited about that subject. All kidding aside, uncomfortable as it may be, it is in the Scriptures and we need to deal with it. So let's try to do that. What we're going to do today is sort of give a big picture. We're going to dive into the Scripture, the exact passage that we're looking at, and then we're also going to come back out to refocus on the big picture again. So I hope that you'll see this. But when we talk about fasting in general, I would say that fasting is a foreign concept to us in our country. Fasting is a foreign concept to many of us, at least, because our society is known more for indulgence and excess than abstinence and self-denial. Would you agree with that? Our society is known more for indulgence and excess than abstinence and self-denial. Let me give you just a small example of that. In the 1950s, when McDonald's opened their first restaurant, they sold Cokes, and the size soda was 7 ounces, and that was the only size that you could get. 7 ounces. You can't find a 7-ounce drink anywhere out there today. In fact, at McDonald's today, the smallest cup that they have, the children's cup, is 12 ounces. That's the child's cup. Burger King, when they opened their company, which was a little later than McDonald's, they had two sizes, a 12-ounce small drink and a 16-ounce large soda. Today, a 16-ounce comes as part of a value meal. Their small is 20 ounces. Their medium is 30 ounces. And their large is 40 ounces. And that is just a microcosm. That is just a small picture of what our society is like as a whole. We like to indulge. We like to go to excess. Don't think that I'm stretching the truth a little bit there. Just think about any activity. Any activity. Watching Netflix. Why do we call it binge watching now? Because there are so many of us, and I'll include myself in that sometimes sit in front of the television and watch one show after another. And in fact, on Netflix, they have it so that if you're watching a TV series, you know, at the very end, it'll say, the next episode will start in so many seconds. and you're too lazy to turn it off or change the channel or do something else. You're like, oh, well, the next one's coming on. Cool. I'd like to watch the next one too. And you give in to that. And even in those activities that are good for us, like exercise, it used to be just okay to go run around the block. But now people have to give themselves to excess in exercise. You can't just run around the block. You've got to train for a marathon. More and more people are doing this. And I'm not saying any of those things are necessarily bad. What I'm saying is it's an epidemic of how we in our country are given to excess and indulgence. We are not known for saying no to things. And because of that, fasting sounds like, well, that's just weird. I mean, we don't know what to do with it. Even in the church, we don't really know what to do with it. Yet we should note that in this passage, Jesus assumes his followers will fast in some way and at some time. Jesus assumes his followers will fast in some way and at some time. How do I know that? Well, just look at the passage, verse 16. He says, and when you fast. Verse 17, and when you fast. That's assuming that you're going to. He doesn't say if you fast. He says when you do it, when it happens. Now, okay, there are some skeptics I know who would say, well, Stuart, I think you're reading too much into the text. And I can understand you might say that. I do. So if you move over to Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 and 15, the disciples of John come to Jesus. They say, why do we, and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples don't fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. So Jesus was saying, of course my disciples aren't fasting now because I'm with them, but when I go away, then they'll fast because they'll have something to fast about. We'll talk more about it in a few, I hope. And then we see that in Acts, the disciples of Jesus really did fast. Acts 13:2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Acts 14:23, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And then you can multiply all those with Old Testament references to how the saints have fasted. So fasting was sort of a known factor in the lives of the people of God. But here's the interesting fact, and I don't want us to miss this. Did you know there's no direct command in Scripture that tells the followers of Christ to fast on a regular basis? It's a very interesting thing. Jesus is saying in this passage, when you fast, there's an expectation that you will, but there's no regulation as to how it is to be done, how often it is to be done. And there's a tension there. And I think it's because of that tension that you have people on both sides of the aisle, some saying, well, you know, you should fast this way. John Wesley, for example, said that he would not ordain a pastor if he didn't fast at least twice a week. On the other hand, you have some who say, hey, we're a New Testament church, baby. We don't fast anymore. That was Old Testament. This is New Testament. We don't do that stuff anymore. You know, we eat, drink, and we're merry. And somewhere in between those two factors that are going in two opposite directions is the truth of Scripture. Fasting should be a part of the people of God in some sense. But God does not say this is how it should be done other than what we see in this passage. And it's very interesting that what Jesus says, what God says in this passage, the main issue that Jesus is addressing when he addresses fasting, he could have said all kinds of things about fasting, but when he goes to the heart of the matter, what he says is the main issue that Jesus addresses concerning fasting is not whether we engage in the practice, but why we engage in it. And we need to see that for certain. Jesus isn't telling us how often we should fast. He isn't telling us even when we should fast. He's saying why we fast is important. What we're doing when we fast. Now let's take a look, because this is the most important point that Jesus wants to get across to his people. And so we need to focus on what Jesus is focusing on, not what we would like to focus on either side of that spectrum. Here's what Jesus says. When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. The picture that Jesus paints of hypocrites, fakers, when it comes to fasting, are people that, you know, they want you to know that they're suffering for the Lord. Oh, I'm so hungry. Why are you hungry? Because I'm fasting for God. I want Him to do something amazing in my life, and so I'm fasting. Oh, you sound so spiritual. Oh, yes, I do, don't I? Thank you for noticing. That's your reward when you do that. And okay, that is a caricature. That is probably putting it in too big of a picture of an exaggerated phrase. But we all do this to various degrees. Maybe not with fasting, but with all kinds of things. Where we want to make a show of it. And we want people to look at us and go, wow, he's so good. He's so spiritual. He's so close to God by what he does. And Jesus is saying, that's the real issue. Let me get to the heart of it. The heart of the matter is your heart. What is going on in your heart? If you're doing these things, if you are fasting in order to be seen, you have your reward already. You were seen. Good job. But Jesus goes on to say, this is how you should fast. Anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. It appears that Jesus is basically saying that when you fast, you are to go out of your way to not let others know. Otherwise, there may be a fakeness to your fasting. Now, this is where we have to back up and ask a question. Well, how many of us really fast? And I'm not asking you to raise your hands, because then you might be doing what Jesus tells you not to do here. You might be just raising your hand to say, hey, look at me, I'm fasting. Anybody else? And so that's not the point here. We don't want to be that kind of person, but we do want to ask, if fasting is to be a part of the Christian life, if we are to do what it seems that the Scriptures say, but we're not to do it in a way that is showy, then what is fasting really all about in the first place? You know, as I've read books on fasting, articles on fasting, various kinds of things on fasting, I see various themes popping out. A lot of times people will say, and I'm not sure why this happens, but a lot of times people will talk about the health benefits of a regular fast. I mean, that's great if there's a health benefit, but is that what fasting is really about? Or sometimes people will talk about things like, well, when you fast, it makes you closer to God. But is that a biblical understanding of what fasting is about? We want to feel closer to God. I mean, I may feel closer to God by skipping out on church service and going out and go fishing one day and seeing the beauty of a lake. But is that really what I should be doing? You know, I mean, here's the question. What is fasting really all about? If Jesus assumes that we're going to do it, but he doesn't give us much regulation as to how to do it. The big question is, what is it about? And if you read the scriptures and you go through and you look at each section that talks about fasting, you can see that fasting is almost always connected with prayer. Fasting is almost always connected with prayer as an expression of grief, repentance, or dependence. Let me say that one more time and then we'll break that down. Fasting is almost always connected with prayer as an expression of grief, repentance, or dependence. First, fasting is almost always connected with prayer. Very rarely do you see in the Bible fasting divorced from prayer. In fact, most of the time in Scripture, fasting and prayer sort of go together, you know, like a horse and carriage, like love and marriage. All of those things that you think that go together, peanut butter and jelly, whatever it is, they go together. And so if you're going to practice fasting, but you don't have time to pray, that's not really biblical fasting. You may be doing it for other reasons, but it's not really scriptural. The second thing that we need to see is that this fasting and how it's connected with prayer is an expression. It's an expression. It's a way of expressing something to God in prayer. For example, grief. When David sinned with Bathsheba, and she was pregnant with a child, and he knew that he had done wrong because Nathan came to him and he told him that you are the man. You are the one who has sinned here. David went into a period of fasting where he would not eat. And part of that was his grief over his sin and over what was happening. And his desire that something might happen to save the life of that child. But when that child died, what happened? David got up, he washed his face, and he said, okay, it's over. And that seems strange to us. We're like, wait. But what David was doing was he was using that time of fasting and prayer to express his grief over his sin and some of his repentance. When you see in Jonah goes to the country of Nineveh, to the city of Nineveh, and he preaches to them this crazy sermon, basically, if it's accurate in the scripture, which I think it is, it was basically, you guys are going to be destroyed. I'm out of here. And that was it. And the people of Nineveh repented. And they said, woe is us. And they declared a fast. Even their animals couldn't eat. And it was part of their expression of their grief over sin and their repentance. And then there's that expression of grief, there's expression of repentance, but then there is that expression of dependence upon God. Think about, for example, Jesus. When he started his ministry, he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, a miraculous kind of fast. And part of what he was doing there in the start of his ministry, this is before he ever preached a word, he was saying, I want to start my ministry off with prayer and fasting to show my dependence upon my Father. That's what this fasting was about. To show his dependence, to show, yes, he is the Son of God incarnate, but he always did everything he did as a human being in reliance upon his Father, just as we're called to do. And thinking about that means that whenever we think about fasting, we don't need to think about the first thing that we think about, at least. The first thing we don't need to think about is it healthy for us? It might be, but that's not really the main goal. And the second isn't like what kind of quote-unquote spiritual benefit can I gain from this? as if we can twist God's arm by fasting. And that's the way many people seem to use it. Oh, you want something in your life? Grab hold of God's arm by prayer and fasting. Twist it, and He'll have to say, go ahead, you can do whatever. Yeah, you got whatever you want. That is so far from a biblical understanding of fasting. Now, fasting is almost always connected with prayer as an expression of grief, repentance, or dependence. So here's the question. If we don't fast when we have grief in our lives, and many of us have suffered some major, major issues in our lives that cause us great grief, well, when would we fast? If we are realizing that there is sin in our lives, major sin in our lives, and we realize, wow, I never realized just how awful a person I am before God, that's a perfect time to fast and say, Lord, this is part of my repentance. Change me from the inside out. And dependence. Whenever we are about to do something ministry-wise, that's a huge deal. Maybe that's a time for us to ask, Lord, should I fast during this time? As preparation to show my dependence upon you, that I'm not going by my caloric count, that I'm not trying to live my life by bread alone, but I am seeking to live by you, by your word, by your spirit, by your power. Not that I'm twisting your arm in this, I just want to show that it's in my weakness that your strength comes out. And not to show it to everybody else. Again, we're not trying to do these things to show. This is more of a showing ourselves. But I want to back up even further. Back up even further and see the even bigger picture about fasting. This is something I don't think I've ever heard anyone else say. And I don't know why. As with everything else we do, prayer, ministry, coming to a worship service like this, whatever it is, fasting is ultimately about love for God and love for others. That is your real motivation for fasting. If you're fasting for any other reason, main reason at least, except for love for God and love for others, you're missing something of the point. Because Jesus Himself said that everything in the entire Scriptures can be summed up by two commands. And that includes fasting. So why is it that we never talk about this? Why is it that we don't discuss this? Why is it that we don't say, in my heart and in my mind, the reason I'm fasting is I love God and I love people. And the Scriptures bear this out. I want to read a passage from Isaiah that has just changed my whole focus when it comes to fasting. It's from Isaiah 58. The people of God at that time were fasting, and they were not seeing the results they were looking for. And they said to God, why have we fasted, and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure, and you oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight, and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be on high. Is such the fast that I choose a day for a person to humble himself? It is to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him. See, there's that grief and repentance. Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose? And listen to what he says. To loose the bonds of wickedness. To undo the straps of the yoke. To let
the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house when you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Jesus says, God says, if you really want to get into fasting, here's what it's all about. Fasting can never be divorced from your love for your fellow man. It's always loving God. God, I'm fasting because I'm grief-stricken over my sin. I'm repenting, and I know that my sin is heinous in your sight, and I want you to see me humbling myself before you. But it's also loving other people and giving to them. If we're fasting, there should be a horizontal view of how our fasting can help other people. Because if it's all about me and what I get out of it, well, there's a phrase for that. It's called selfishness. Right? And unfortunately, many in the church have taken something so beautiful like fasting, and they've turned it into something so ugly because we're using it only for our selfish gain. When Jesus says, no, fasting should always have love of God and love of other people in mind. What does that look like? Again, there's not a lot to tell you how this works. So what do? You pray and you ask God, help me to understand. Help me to grow in this area. Let me have the fast that you want me to have. Whatever that might look like. And for some of you, that might be fasting more regularly. For some of us, it might be fasting less regularly. But we don't judge one another on that. And we should not. But I will tell you this. Jesus promises God will reward those who fast with the right motivation. He promises this. Right here in this passage. He promises that God will reward those who fast with the right motivation. He says, when you fast, verse 17, anoint your head and wash your face that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. In that Isaiah passage that I just read, part of the reward, he says, is your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. There's something beautiful about that. Your light breaking forth like the dawn, healing springing up speedily, righteousness going before you, the Lord of glory making sure that your backside is taken care of. All of that from fasting with the right motivation. But I want you to hear this, and this is really the heart of the matter. When we fast, yes, we must have the right motivation in our heart. And when we do that, we will see that ultimately, fasting is never the main focus. Fasting is never the main focus. Jesus is. All right? I spent a lot of time talking about fasting here, but I want you to hear this because this is vital. Fasting is a part of the Christian life, but it is not the main focus. It is not the main thing. It never can be. It's just food or the lack thereof. It's just water or the lack thereof. And in Colossians 2:20, we hear Paul say, you died with Christ to the elemental spirits of the world, why do you still submit to regulations like do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, as if they will promote the stopping of the indulgence of the flesh? They don't have that power. Only Christ has that power. And Christ has that power in the fact that he died on the cross. Not just to save you from the penalty of your sins, but the power of your sins. He gave himself so that sin would no longer be your master. And we are to believe that when Christ died, those of us who believe in him, those of us who entrust him, we died. That I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live, I don't live by sight. I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me because he loves me. And yes, he gave fasting as a tool, but it's just like a tool. It is not the main thing. It's like trying to build a house and live inside the hammer. Doesn't make any sense. It's ridiculous. The hammer is a tool to help you build the house, but the house is the house. And Jesus, my friends, is that house that we find our life in. As we sang this morning, if you're weary and you're heavy laden, you come to Christ and find relief. You don't find relief in religious exercises. Religious exercises have their place, but they cannot give you the power to say no to sin. They cannot forgive your sins. Only Jesus can do that. So my encouragement to all of you is, think about this, pray about this, think about your fasting or your non-fasting, but more than all of that, focus on Jesus. Fix your eyes on him. He will never lead you astray. And if you say, well, how am I supposed to, you know what to do with fasting? Again, go to Jesus and ask. By his Spirit, he will guide you. He will. Go to his word and read. He will guide you. So whether we fast or feast, let's do so for the glory of God and the good of others by the power of the Spirit and in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, help us to know what we are to do when it comes to fasting. You have not given us definite regulation as to how often and when we should fast, other than what has been said already in your today. And we don't want to be legalistic. We don't want to be judgmental. On the other hand, we don't want to just continue to give into our flesh and indulge ourselves. We want to know what is right and good. So guide us by your Spirit, and we trust that you will do that because you love our sanctification. You want our sanctification. And we do. Cause our hearts to be like yours, that we long to grow up to be more like Christ. And we ask this in his name. Amen.